Our scripture reading for this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. You can follow along on the insert in your bulletin, as well as on page 879 in the ESV Pew Bible in front of you, if you'd like to follow along there as well. Hear now God's word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in week two of a six-week series called Befriend. It's all about building relationships within and outside of the church. The subtitle, as you can see, is Create Belonging in an Age of Judgment, Isolation, and Fear. And the operating premise is that it's hard to make friends in our day and age. We're all so busy. We have a lot of different priorities. How do we develop and build friendships within our church and outside of our church for the glory of God? And the title of this message is All You Need Is Love. Ba-ba-da-da-da, you know that song, right? All you need is love, and that is good news because God is love. It says so twice in this passage, and the word love is used 28 times in these few verses. But the love that's being described here is probably not the love that the Beatles were talking about, okay? We think of love in our day, in our culture, as I would say the most common definition or understanding of love is this: I affirm who you are and I accept who you are. That's kind of the baseline definition of love. That is not how the Bible defines love, particularly the love of God. It is not an I'm okay, you're okay kind of love. It's very different. And I think part of the problem is, and I've shared this explanation of the word love in the English, the word love, it just falls short. It just is, it's everything and therefore it's nothing. You can love hot dogs and ice cream and the Browns and your wife, and you use the same word for all of those, and that's just not adequate. And even you Browns lovers, you know that that's just not adequate. And so it's difficult to understand the word love in its fullness here in the text of Scripture. It helps to look at the Greek language, and just want to lay out to you three ways that the word love is described in the Greek language. The first word is eros, which is that romantic, attractional love. And that's the kind of love that, you know, butterflies in your stomach when she walks into the room, or you're in love, you want to be together, you think about her all the time. It's just like this manic kind of love. And the Bible certainly celebrates that in the proper context, in the context of marriage. And I mean, one of the most incredible erotic poems that exists is the Song of Solomon, the Old Testament book, the Song of Solomon. It is not for the prudish, and it's right there in the Bible. And so that's one kind of love. That's not what's described here in 1 John. Another kind of love is the word philia, which we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. That's the kind of love that you have for just a wonderful friend that maybe you've known all the way back when you were kids. And you may not talk to him, you know, but twice a year. But when you talk, you just connect like that and you pick up right where you left off. That kind of friendship, which is very important, but also not what is described here in 1 John. Here's what's used every single time in all 28 of the words here for love. It's agape, sacrificial, unconditional love. Love that does not merely affirm and say, I accept you for who you are, even though I don't really know you. It's different than that. It is love that sacrifices, that is unconditional, and that sacrifices by contributing to the overall good of the individual. That's the kind of love that we need. And thanks be to God, it's the kind of love that He offers to us in many ways, but most clearly in one way in particular. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into the text. Father, we love you, and we know that your word says it right here, that we love you because you first loved us. And I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that you would speak to them through your word. And I pray for anyone here who does not call himself or herself a Christian and might be here just checking things out, might be here because they have to be here because somebody made them come, might be here because they're just curious. And I pray for them, and that, Lord, that you would also speak to them, that you would clarify what exactly it means that you love us. And I pray that you would speak to us all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John is a letter from the Apostle John. It's different than the Gospel according to John. It's toward the end of your Bible. And there are three letters that the Apostle John wrote to Christians. This was written probably in the 90s, and of course, not the 1990s, the 0090s, so the first end of the first century. And John was writing to explain this incredible love of God and how that affects our relationships. And so I want to start with just a simple question, not an easy question. Why did God create the world? Why did God create the world? Why do we exist? And if you accept and maybe you are contemplating whether or not you believe in God, whether or not you believe that God exists. It's a very important question to ask and to ponder and to think about. If you do believe that He exists, why would He create the world? Was it because he's lonely? No. Was He bored? No. Did He have some kind of intrinsic lack within Himself that we fill in Him? No. It is for none of those reasons that God created the world. It actually is explained in His Word in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 5 through 7. It says that God created a people for Himself, the people of Israel, and we in the New Testament, Christians, are the people of God. He created us for His glory. That's what it says. He created us to shine forth His excellence, His manifold glories. And that's not just true of humans and His own people. It's true of all of creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so God created the world to glorify Himself. Why? Does He need to be praised? Is he lacking in self-confidence? Absolutely not. His excellencies and His glories are shown forth as one man used this metaphor of an overflowing fountain of the fullness of glory and, yes, of love within Himself. God is Trinitarian, and we see that in the text right here. First, I want to point out to you 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Love is from God. That's where love originates, And that's where we find the original, the first love. And then if you look down in verses 13 and 14, it says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit," the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." There you see this Trinitarian explanation: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God of the universe is Trinitarian: Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, one God, living forever in eternal unity and, yes, eternal love that overflows into the world as an expression of that love. And so I want to read to you, in my opinion, one of the greatest explanations of this love. And it's from a man who is the most important theologian in American history. His name's Jonathan Edwards. He lived right before the American Revolution. And he's probably best known by a sermon that you may have read in high school or college in an English lit class called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It's not a light sermon, okay? And it is actually a terrifying sermon because he talks about the reality of hell. And there's this caricature of Jonathan Edwards because of that sermon that he's just doom and gloom and fire and brimstone. He was actually enraptured by the love of God. And he wrote a sermon called "Heaven, A World of Love." And I want to read it to you, just a portion of it right now. And so I want to ask you, I know this is dangerous, I want to ask you to close your eyes and just listen to this, because it's beautiful. Jonathan Edwards, here's what he says. The Apostle John tells us that God is love in 1 John 4:8. And therefore, seeing that he is an infinite being, it follows that he is an infinite fountain of love, a full and overflowing and inexhaustible fountain of love. There in heaven dwells God the Father, who is the Father of mercies, and so the Father of love, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There in heaven dwells Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Prince of peace and love, who so loved the world that he shed his blood. There in heaven dwells the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of divine love, which flows out into the hearts of all who are in his church. There in heaven, this fountain of love, this eternal three in one, there this glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory in beams of love. There the fountain overflows in streams and rivers of love and delight enough for all to drink and to swim in, yea, so as to overflow the world with a deluge of love. End quote. Okay, you can open your eyes now. Keep them open, okay? That is our Trinitarian God, an overflowing well of love. He created the universe because his love spills out into the world to share his love with creatures who could adore him, and by adoring him, therefore, enjoy that love in partial expression now, in fullness when we go to heaven and swim in that fountain of love. It will never get old. We will never get bored. We will go deeper and deeper into the love that the Trinitarian God has for us. Amen? That's what we have awaiting for us. And I want to know if you see this love in the world. Do you see it? Can you feel that love? Do you have eyes to see it, hearts to be open to that love? It's all around us, all around us. I mean, yesterday, wasn't it a beautiful day yesterday? Were you outside yesterday? I went to my daughter's field hockey. She had this little mini tournament, three games, one right after the other in Dublin, and we drove out there, and the air was crisp, and the sun was bright, and it just was an incredibly glorious day. And then we had kind of a busy day. We had a number of things going on, and my two children, my senior and my sophomore, went to homecoming, and they were dressed up, and they looked you know, amazing, and we took pictures of them, and just watching them grow, it's just a miracle. Like, they are, it's amazing. Last Sunday, we had dinner with my sister Lily and my brother-in-law Matt and their family. They have three small kids younger than my kids, and we try to do that once a month, and we wanted to put the adults at one table and the kids at another table for obvious reasons, but Marin, my niece, and my daughter Annie lobbied for all of us to be together, and so we ended up having dinner in the dining room, and my father-in-law was there, and we're all crammed in there, and we're going around talking about our highs and lows of the week, and it was just hilarious. We all laughed, and at the end, Cora, my youngest niece, she can't quite say her R's, and she was eating like a powerhouse, man, like a power lifter, and she had had like three plates, and she just, it's all quiet, and she goes, "Mama, can I have some more spaghetti?" Like her fourth plate of spaghetti, and we all just busted out laughing, and like just the joy of that. It is a world of love. If you work, if you have a job, and you're overwhelmed by that job, but sometimes at the end of the day, you've put in the work that you needed to put in, and you feel a sense of, oh, like, man, it was a good day. I got a lot done. That's a gift from God who created us for work, whether you work out of the house or in the house. You know, you get to go on vacation every now and then, and I'm thinking of Brother Mark here who's leaving on a plane in just a couple hours to get out of here. And you know what it's like when you go on vacation? Like you're stressed out and you try to get everything done and then you get on the plane or you get in the car and you just, Mark just did that right now. If you could, like, man, it feels good. Why? Because God created us for rest. And some of you students, you're in a dog-eat-dog world and maybe you went to the football game Friday night, and you get there, and you're looking around, and you're not sure who you should go and sit next to, and then you look up, and you see your friends, and then they see you, and they, you know, they beckon you over there, and that's a gift from God. Over and over, we could point out the manifestations of the love of God overflowing in Himself, spilling out into the world. God didn't create the world because He needed anything. He created the world as an extension, an expression of the love that He has within Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of these examples and thousands more are partial and not quite the fullest expression of the love of God. And all of them actually are intended to point us to the fullest expression of the love of God, and that is this, the love of God. Wait a minute, I missed this slide, I'm sorry. The love of God begins within God and extends to the world. It's point one. I'm annoyed with myself. Here's the second one. The love of God is most powerfully given to us in Jesus Christ. That's what the text tells us. Look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then skip down to verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the gospel. The gospel is this. We didn't reach out to God. God condescended to reach down to us, not only in being the loving creator of the world, not only in being the sustainer of the world, but in being the redeemer of all who would trust in Christ. Why do we need a Savior? What is this word propitiation? Well, all of that points to the fact that we have alienated ourselves from God because of our rebellion against Him. And that is a very big problem. We need a Savior. We find Him in Jesus. The word propitiation in verse 10, we don't use that in common parlance. I mean, I've never texted out the word propitiation ever. What does it mean? It means to pay for a wrong done, to make up for something that has happened, to incur, to pay the incurment of a debt. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Through His death on the cross, He has become a propitiation for us, paying for our sins, paying for what we could not pay for on our own. And this is the purest form of love. This is the purest form of agape, sacrificial love that will never be bettered. We will never find a better expression of agape love than we will find at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the ultimate expression of agape love. Amen? It's the consummate, most perfect example. Nothing will ever top the cross of Jesus Christ in agape love. Jesus paid for our sins. His death on the cross makes us right when we trust in him. That is the single greatest expression of God's love for us. And because of that, we have these incredible blessings. There are so many more, but just look with me in verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. We have confidence for the day of judgment if we have Christ. Now, we don't deserve to have confidence because we are lost on our own. We're dead on our own. And you may not feel like that. And if you're not a Christian and you're still wrestling with the Christian doctrines, I think one of the most difficult in our day to come to terms with is the fact that we are lost. And you might think in yourself, like, I'm not terrible. I know I'm not perfect, but I haven't killed anybody. I haven't, robbed any banks. I haven't cheated on my husband. I haven't done any of those top sins. But let's think about it from a different perspective for a moment. Let's think about it from this perspective. Are you the person you ought to be? Have you truly given of yourself in the way that you know you could give of yourself? Have you ever shaded the truth? Have you spoken ill of other people where if they were in your presence, you would never say those things? You'd be embarrassed to say them. I think for all of us, the answer to any of those questions is yes, absolutely. And that reveals to us that we're lost, but we're found in Jesus, and we don't have to fear God as a judge anymore. Because in Christ, the judge has become our loving Father. And that's great. That's the best news that we will ever hear. And he says that there's no fear in love in verse 18. But perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. We don't need to fear punishment anymore. So the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ is the consummate expression of agape love. It is the most powerful expression of love that will ever be. It is the agape love of God. And we don't fear God anymore as someone who will judge us. We fear him as we fear someone that we truly want to please. Like fear in the sense that we respect, we are in awe of, and we desire to please. And then that leads to this last sort of the evidence of God's love within us. The evidence of God's love within us is our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And John uses this word at the end of this passage. Verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And then in verse 21, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And in this context, brother means brother and sister in Christ, in the body of Christ. If we are to love, if it's true that we love God, we will love our brother and sister. And I want to be clear. This does not mean that if you love your brother or sister, you are earning love from God. And that's the way to do it. It's the other way around. If we truly have understood and grasped the agape love of God for us in Jesus Christ, then the evidence that we have grasped it and taken hold of it is that we will love our brothers and sisters. It's the evidence of God's love working in us. And I see all kinds of expressions of this love here in this body of Christ. It's wonderful. This last Sunday, we have small groups, and that's what we're organized in right now. And I hope you're in a small group, and if you're not, you still can find one. And there's all kinds of groups where you can go deeper in love for your brothers and sisters. But this is a picture of a small group that meets every week in our and I had the privilege of actually going and visiting them last Sunday to talk about some of the things that we're going through as a church right now and our changing denominations, and I could just tell that they loved each other. Like, they were walking in the door and they were giving each other a hug and they were playing with each other's kids and they were joking around and they were happy to be together. And it's not natural. I don't even think it's the norm for us to desire that unless we pursue it first and then we experience it. I mean, I'll share a true confession. We meet on Friday nights, and there are a lot of Friday nights when we're about to have our small group, and I'm just like, I don't want to go. Like, and that's no offense to my fellow small group members. It's just, I'm tired, you know? I want to sit around in my pajamas and, like, just, I don't know, be lazy. And yet, after we have group, I always feel, man, I'm so glad that we do this. I'm so glad that I have these brothers and sisters, and I don't know them as well as I know other people, but we're getting to know each other. And, man, it's good. It's good. Here's another expression of love within our congregation. This is a picture from last Saturday. We went to Pittsburgh, and as part of our joining this new denomination, the EPC, I had to be examined in front of the presbytery to make sure that I'm a pastor. And so the process was, in March I went before a committee, and the committee examined me, and it was an oral examination with some questions and answers, and then they recommend you to the whole presbytery, and then you stand in front of the whole group. And that's what I did last Friday. And there were two other pastors up there with me, and for 90 minutes, man, they asked questions. And there's 100, 150 people in the room. You can't predict what people are going to ask. And so I'll just say it was challenging, and I was bathed in sweat by the end in my suit up there. And man, at times, the only thing that kept me going was looking at these folks in the group, and they were kind of smiling and rooting me on, and also like, man, this is really hard. And they were kind of, it looked like they took a little joy in it, the fact that I was, I don't know, but you can ask them. But they actually came up to Pittsburgh and came to this meeting and spent the night in a hotel there. Why? Like, that's, and we all have different families. We all have lots of obligations. Why? Because these elders, like, we love each other. And I'm telling you, it is a joy to serve Christ together. And that's what our commonality is. We're different personalities, but we love each other. And actually, as we love each other, we like each other too. So it does happen, and it's happening in our church, and it's an incredible, incredible joy. One more example that I'll show you. This last summer, and you've probably heard about this if you've been part of our church, we do this summer mission trip to Charlotte, and you know, there's about 40 some of us, and we went down to Charlotte too. And these are folks who, they work like you, they have families, they're taking vacation time to go and serve immigrants and the poor in Charlotte. And we do it together, and it's like 180 degrees outside, and it's And there we are passing out clothes, and we're serving. And I'm not saying that to pat anybody on the back. It's just, like, it's a peculiar thing to do with your vacation time. And God uses it. And by the end, our kids are all like, we want to go on vacation again, like that. Like, they didn't notice the serving Jesus part. That was just, well, I mean, they did. I don't mean it, like, in a bad way. I just mean that they enjoyed it. And we get to know each other, and there's people that are a little strange there, but you just get to know each other, and you love each other. Even people like Andy Larned, who, when we're doing like a clothing, we do a clothing handout, and he puts on a dress with sequins, and his poor daughter Aubrey, she has to hug him and smile for a picture. But we love Andy too, even though he's a little off. So that's what I mean by, like, there's the evidence of you loving Christ comes out in your love for your brothers and sisters. And that happens as you abide in the love of God. And I want to close with just a few quick practical ways that you can practice this here at NAPC and beyond. I want to read verses 12 and 13. It says, "No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us if we love one another. And by this, we know that we abide in him and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us that allows us to love each other. So how do you do this? How do you practically do this? Well, there are things that we talk about every Sunday almost, like how do you grow in your relationship with God? You read God's word. You pray. And I mean, I've developed this practice. I have this prayer list that I go through every day, and I have it in my notes on my phone, and those notes are pinned, so they're always at the top, and I go through each day of the week. I have a different prayer list that's grown over 9 years, and I'm praying for many of you, because you tell me something, I want to pray, and man, that draws me near to God. That helps me abide with God. Do you have a disciplined prayer life, time in the Word? Here's one way that you can grow in your time in the Word. Have you seen this icon before? This is it's a Bible app, okay? So if you don't have a smartphone, you can't take advantage of this, and you're probably smarter than the rest of us because you're way less distracted than we are. But we want to use our technology, and so you can use this app. Go to the App Store and just search Bible, and this one will come up. It's called YouVersion. And this is a very practical thing you can do. You may already have this app. If you don't, you can pull out your phone right now, even right now, and get it. I usually don't like it when you pull out your phone in church, but I want you to get this. Don't check email, just to get this, okay? And I would love for you to go and get this app, and then friend me. Make friends with me. I'm serious. I'm easy to find. I'm under the name David Milroy, okay? So just remember that. But I'm serious. I want you to do that because one of the things that just in the last 3 months or so, a number of us have done is we've started these little like 1 week or 2 week or 3 week devotions, and we'll go through the plan together. And this actually started because a couple younger folks in our church asked me to be in their devotion. And so I started inviting people, and it's so cool. Like, we go through the Word, and then there's like a little place where you can make a comment or just a brief prayer, and it's so encouraging to do that. So I expect to get a lot of friend requests today, okay? It's a great way, and who knows? Maybe next year in 2019, we'll all work through the Bible in a year together or something like that, and we'll encourage each other to go through it. But that's one very practical thing that you can do. And the rest I'll go through just very quickly. You can practically, if you want to serve here, you could make a meal for someone. We need people to, there's people having babies, there's people in the hospital. We just need new folks to step up and make a meal for someone. That would be a very practical way to express your love for the body of Christ. Here's the last one. I want you to not leave this building until you've approached one person and asked them to hang out sometime and to schedule a time to grab coffee with someone or grab a meal with someone. And you could do that to a perfect stranger. You extroverts out there sometimes feel weird being so extroverted. Here's your opportunity, okay? You introverts, just try not to cringe when that happens, okay? But how do you love people if you don't know them? And my fear is not that people dislike each other here. It's that they just don't know each other well enough. They don't take the time to invest. So before you leave, your job is to find somebody to hang out with sometime in the next couple weeks. And last thing I'll say is this, that you can't hate your brother. And some of you, I mean, in any church, we're sinners together. Some of you are hurt or frustrated with or angry with someone else here. You have no right to let that anger sit and be bitter, because Jesus calls you to go and address it. You might have major problems with me. You might have problems with what we're doing as a church. You might have, you know, do not sit on that. Come and talk about it. Because how are we marked? How are we different than the world? We're different than the world by how we treat each other. And part of that is having conflict when the rest of the world avoids it like the plague. So, you got about half a dozen things you can do. Just pick one of them and do it. All we need is love, the agape love of Jesus. Let's pray.